Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel. The text is Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 22. The Reverend Robert Zagor is preaching. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from the book of Acts, the 28th chapter. After 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, but because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. O Lord, have mercy upon us." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, those of you who have been around me for the last 3 days, at any point, have heard me complain that I was given this text to preach on. Because, honestly, I have no idea what to say about this, because it doesn't really say much about Jesus, doesn't say much about Paul, it doesn't say much at all. Paul goes to Jerusalem after being shipwrecked on Cyprus, bitten by a viper. Now that's something to preach about. Shakes off the viper. Everybody says, "Oh, he's going to die. Let's watch him die." But he doesn't die. And they say, "Oh, he must be a god." And then he heals all of their sick. And they say, "Oh, wow, let's give them presents." And then he goes to Rome and he's expecting this big confrontation and gets nothing. "We haven't heard of you. Nobody sent a letter. We've got folks over here from Judea. They don't know anything about you. So, if you've got something to say, you might as well say it." I suppose that that's the way that it goes with all of us. We expect that our experience in one place is going to be our experience in another. We expect that the way that people treat us one place is the way that they're going to treat us another. And we have expectations for the way that people will receive us no matter where we go. And oftentimes I think that that may get in the way of our proclamation of the gospel and our fears about the way that we present ourselves to others. I think, for the most part, people try to go through life without really paying too much attention to all of the squabbles. But they say, "One thing we really do want to know about is we want to know what this sect is that you're representing, because everybody hates them." And that's kind of interesting too, isn't it? It's really a strange little blip in history that the Word of God was spoken of well. It wasn't most of the time in the history of the world. Now, granted, there are always these things that pop up almost unexpectedly where people do receive the Word of God, and not just in Israel. You know, It's striking to me as you read through the Old Testament. Of course, the point of the Old Testament is here are the people bearing the promise. The hope of the world is carried before Israel in a box and will spring forth from Israel and her line of kings. But Israel isn't the only story out there. You've got all sorts of stories about people who know the truth in the Old Testament who are not part of the tribe of Israel. Moses goes off into the desert running away from a murder charge in Egypt, and he runs into Jethro, a priest of the true God. Marries his daughter. How did Jethro learn the truth? Abraham, after the Battle of the Kings, runs into Melchizedek in Salem, the future Jerusalem. A priest of the true God, even Abraham gives an offering to him. Even stories like Balaam and Balak, where the people of Israel were marching through, and Balaam knows the true God and he tries to prophesy against them and can't, ends up speaking the Shiloh prophecy about the coming of the Savior while he's trying to curse them. It's amazing how God will never let his word fail, will never let his word fall, and will keep it going in spite of the fact that it's found opposition wherever it's gone. And unfortunately, I think we get so inside our own heads, so inside our hearts, that we begin to believe that either the moving forward of the gospel or the opposition against the gospel is something that's directed at us instead of at the Word of God. Jesus tells us, they hate me, they're going to hate you, in so many words. But you see, it's not really about you at all, is it? And in fact, in many ways, it's about the way that the Word of God strikes them. It seems as though the kingdoms of the world are arrayed against Paul, but they're really not. They're arrayed against those who would take away their power and take away their authority. It's fascinating if you think back to Jesus in the wilderness. The devil says, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, they've been given to me. And I can give them to anybody I want. Now, I realize that just about everything he says is a lie, but I think that there's so much truth in that that we dare not overlook it, because those to whom the power had been given had given it over to him because they wanted whatever he offered them in lying attribution. Oh, I can make you powerful. I can make you great. I'll make your name last forever. Look at the statues that are falling around the world right now. I found it particularly interesting that a mob decrying racism tried to pull down a Frederick Jackson statue the other day, where we're not the kind of people that can be led or reined in very easily. And those who think that they can find power and hold it by earthly means, by gathering popular support, are going to be sorely disappointed. Those who proclaim the Word of God in order to be loved by other people will be sorely disappointed. Those who try to seize and hold political power because they think that somehow or another they're going to be able to quell the masses, or worse yet, please the masses, are in for a sorry disappointment, because frankly, people aren't paying attention to you. They're paying attention to what it happens to them as a result. I was thinking about this in Bible class yesterday as I was sitting in church, and the leader of the Bible class, here in attendance, brought up Jesus' statement in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about how the devil offered it to him as a false promise. But what does he do with the power that he's been given? Does he keep us under control? Does he keep us under his thumb? Does he make sure that the masses always do exactly what they're supposed to do, marching in lockstep, leaving the statues in place, leaving the churches whole, leaving the clergy unassailed, leaving his sons and daughters spoken only well of? What does he do with that power? And how does that compare with what we would do with that power? What does he do? He arrays the world and all of its fallen children in such a way that the gospel will go forth to all nations, and that those who are locked in sin and death and the power of the devil, who can't free themselves, might become meaningful spokesmen and women of that word. It's so magnificent, it almost sounds impossible. How could a flawed character like Paul, who admits he's got a bad temper and is a bad preacher, how could he be the one who brings the gospel all over the world and now brings it to Caesar's palace, not the place in Las Vegas? How could we be those people? It's because He's with us. Because the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies. It's really a grave sin and a terrible error that leads, I think, to so much mental stress and strain that it turns us against one another when we start to believe that we're the mechanism by which the gospel is brought forward instead of simply one of the means employed by the Lord. If it's not for us, where will the gospel go? If it's not for our sin, how will the gospel ever be proclaimed? But the Lord can raise up from the stones children for Abraham. And if they would be silent, the rocks themselves would cry out. This gospel of mine will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. It will not stop. And because of that, I feel enormously freed. Because I know how many ways I can mess it up. I know how many ways I can fail. I'm thankful that I haven't tried them all yet. But I'm not dead yet either. But the Holy Spirit continues to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify His church. God continues to bring forth that word which changes hearts and brings salvation. I can't tell you how many times in the parish I spoke the Word of God to somebody, expected it to do no good, and was shocked to see it actually hit home. I remember one of my strangest experiences. I had a guy who had been a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. His brother-in-law sent him in to talk to me, and he sat down on the couch in my office, and we were discussing it back and forth, and he said, "Where in the Bible does it say Jesus is God?" And I went through a list of passages, and then I got to Jesus saying, "I and the Father are one." And he said, "Oh, okay. He is God." I said, "No, I've got more arguments. I've got more to say." You see, we too often think it comes down to us. And we're very fortunate that it doesn't. We too often think that everything depends on how well we do our jobs. It doesn't. So why bother doing your job well? Because you get to. Because you are freed from all the burdens that would keep you from doing it well. Freed from everything that would lock you in a domain which leads to mere futility. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, "I insist on this in the Lord, that you no longer live in the futility of thinking lived by your fathers." Means everything that you do goes wrong. We're freed to do it the right way and not worry about what anybody else in the world has to say about it. We're freed to do it the right way because the King of Glory, the one who forgave our sins, died for us, rose again for us, ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, the one in whom all power resides, all authority in heaven and earth resides. He's the one who gave us the commission. He's the one who freed us to do it, and He's the one who told us how. And we get to do it that way no matter what anybody else says. Not because we're spiting them, but because this is the very best way to love them. And we will be shocked over and over again how well it works, how beautifully it works. We will be shocked all of our lives that those who hear the Word of God will respond. And all of our clever plans and strategies and all the ways that we bring it forward, we may have to be in despair as I was when I told you about the Jehovah's Witness, that you don't get to finish the program because they already get it. That's the goal. Not to deliver us, but to deliver Him who is the resurrection and the life. To deliver forgiveness, redemption, love, peace, joy, all in the person of Jesus Christ and through His cross. And who cares what the world has to say about it? We already know that they're dying. We're freed from all of the Twitter feeds, freed from what Facebook might say, freed from YouTube influencers, freed to proclaim that word which all the world is dying without. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Rick and Sarah Savitsky, who serve the Lord in Taiwan. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.